Good morning, church. I have just a couple of things to do while I have the podium. First of all, this is the first Sunday of the deacon election, and the ballots are distributed or where you can get to them. There are three collection boxes, one in the narthex, one behind the sanctuary, and one at the church office. We ask you to vote for five of the nominees. And I believe the boxes are open all week for this election. But one ballot per member. This is a special Sunday that you don't know about. This is the Sunday we call Pastor Appreciation Day, where we recognize our ministers for the work they do in our congregation. And we are very blessed. We can only honor two this year. Hopefully next year, three. We hope so. We're actively looking for a youth minister. But the two we have are just fabulous, and we want to tell them and give them a small token of our appreciation this morning for what they do. First, Wendy. It takes a special person to deal with this. You know, we have a lot of talent in this church, a lot of singing talent, musicians. She has good musicians. But it takes a real leader to pull that together, to coordinate it with pastor sermons and make the worship service work the way that it does. That's leadership. That's a real talent. And we appreciate you sharing that with us. She can even teach us to sing and we don't sound like we're from Southwest Virginia. We hear that a lot. Let me just read her card to you this morning, because I think it summarizes what I want to say. Thank you for all your hard work, preparation, collaboration with the pastor. Your efforts truly elevate our choir and enrich the worship experience for everyone. We recognize the time and dedication it takes. We deeply appreciate your commitment to helping create meaningful and impactful worship services. Your leadership makes a real difference. Wendy, thank you so much. We are blessed to have Kevin, Linda, and their family with us. Words can't express. This card acknowledges that you have a helpmate who's very impactful in your ministry. Thank you. On this Pastor Appreciation Sunday, we want to express our heartiest gratitude to both of you. Thank you for being such dedicated shepherds to the congregation, for your unwavering commitment to God and your tireless efforts in supporting the church and our congregation and our community. Your guidance, hard work, and Christ-like example inspires us all. We are deeply thankful for your leadership, for preaching the word, for your passion, and for living out your faith in a way that encourages us and strengthens us. We are all truly blessed to have you. Kevin?
know Pastor Kevin would agree with me. We are very honored and privileged to be able to serve with you here at First Baptist, doing the kingdom's work. To God be the glory. We do have a few announcements for you this morning, so thank you so much for being here. A very special welcome to those who are visiting, to those who are watching online, or those who are listening by radio. Today, there will be no youth or children activity, so please make note of that. We do have a group going down this afternoon to serve in the soup kitchen, so if you have signed up to do that, that will be at 3 o'clock, so just be down there at God's storehouse at 3. But again, there will be no youth and children activities this evening. Today, if you are in charge of a budget, it is due, and so we thank you for turning those in. I know Marie will be very grateful. Tomorrow, we do have Bible study at 5:30, so we look forward to having you tune into that. And on Tuesday at 10 a.m., our paper pals will meet. And on Wednesday, 6 o'clock, we have prayer meeting, and at 6:30, we have choir rehearsal. And then two announcements coming up in November. On November the 10th, the youth are going to have a fundraiser immediately following the service. Now, this comes from Pastor Kevin, so we're going to make a good Southern boy out of him yet. We're having stuffed potatoes with all the fixings. I didn't know you knew that word. So stuffed barbecue, pulled pork barbecue or chicken on your stuffed potato with all the fixings. This will be by donation. The monies raised will help refurbish the youth area, and so we are looking forward to that again. That is Sunday, November the 10th. And then you see beside of me our Operation Shoebox Christmas Child is underway. You may pick those up today. We will return them no later than November the 24th because we will bless them on that morning before they leave and go to children around the world. So we thank you in advance for your willingness to be a part of that. Again, we welcome you this morning.
Thank you.
you stand with me, please? Children, you may come forward. Good morning.
How are you this morning?
Good. Okay. So,
we're going to talk about bones this morning. Everybody's got bones. So, everybody knows about bones. All right? So, first of all, let's try the scripture. Okay. Now, I put in parentheses here when it says it, just to make it clearer. So, when I say it, it is referring to the Passover lamb. Okay? So, we'll reread that too. It, the Passover lamb, must be eaten inside the house. Take none of the meat outside of the house and do not break any of the bones. Okay? The whole community of Israel must celebrate it. So, let's give it a try. Okay? Ready? Exodus 12:46. It, the Passover lamb, must be eaten inside the house. Take none of the meat outside the house. Do not break any of the bones. The whole community of Israel must celebrate it. Exodus 12:46. Good job. Great. Okay. So now, just for fun, do you know what the biggest and strongest bone in your body is? Doctors, no talking. Okay, if you're not a doctor, you can talk. What is the biggest, strongest bone in your body? Femur. That means thigh. This is it. If you get a hit there really hard, it can break, but it takes a lot to break the femur. This is the biggest, strongest. Okay, now, this one's a little bit harder. This is talking about the smallest bone in your body. Do you think it's the size of a grain of rice, the size of a dime, or the size of a walnut? What do you think? We got a lot of dimes. Anything else? What did you say? Rice? Okay. All right. And some people, anybody for a walnut? Okay. It's a piece of rice. And where is it? It's inside your ear. Can you imagine just one grain? That's how tiny it is. The tiniest bone in your body is about the size of rice. One little grain of rice. It's not very big, is it? Very tiny. Okay, so I wanted just to try to show you this morning. This is what bone looks like. This is a soup bone from my house. And can you see the pink on the inside? See that? You see it? See that pink? Okay, so that pink bone, and then this is the harder part right here. But this part has where the blood in it. You see that? Okay, it has blood vessels in it and blood in it. All right. So, I'm going to need, can you help me? It's not hard. Just come right around here. I just need you to hold something. You'll be fine. Trust me. All right. It's hard to trust me. I know it is. All right. Put your hand in there. Got it? All right. Put your hand in here. Now, I'm going to give you a job to do. Can you get it? Good job. All right, now this is a bone, and it's broken. Can you see it's broken? Yeah, you see it? Got it, okay. So we're going to show you what happens when a bone breaks, whether it's your bone or anybody else's bone or an animal's bone. This is what happens. I want you to hold that in your hand and this in your other hand. You got it? Now, can you see this right here? Those two go together. You see where it goes? All right, so now what we're going to try, this is a little goopy and loopy. So what we're going to do is as soon as your bone breaks and you try to get it back together, what happens is blood oozes out. Pretend you're seeing it. Oh, can you, here it is on the slide. You see the slide? So that's blood. As soon as you break your bone, the very first thing that happens, the Bible says we're fearfully and wonderfully made. God is so wonderful that as soon as a bone breaks, which is painful, what happens is blood starts oozing out. Can kind of stick it there together, you see? And it wants to stick together. That's what happens. It oozes out. As soon as you get them close, it's going to make that effort. That blood kind of makes like a little clot to stick it together. So that's a good thing. And then that is like for a day or so. That's the immediate thing. And then what happens is a callus forms. I'm making Play-Doh in my house this morning before I leave, if you wonder what I do. Okay, so then Can we see that second slide? You see the yellow on the second slide? That's what I'm doing right here. All right? And it makes kind of like a little hump, actually. Look at the outside of the bone. You see the little hump there with the yellow? So that's what it does. And that happens just a few days after the break. And it makes that little hump. And it's kind of spongy. It's a little bit soft. And then what happens is that, don't leave me. Then what happens is, and I'm going to show you, children, watch. What happens is this part that has kind of gotten the soft sponge on it, in a few weeks or a month, it just smooths out. You don't keep that big knot or hump there. It smooths out. And then it gets harder, and your bone heals. And it's just amazing. I mean, really, it's an awesome thing what God can do. Now, some breaks are so bad they had to put screws and nuts and bolts and, you know, all that kind of stuff in there. But I'm talking about a simple fracture. Like, how many of you have broken a bone? A bunch of you are not careful. Okay, yeah. Well, I tell you, I have 5 kids, and 4 of them have broken bones. So I wasn't a careful mother either. Okay, you did great. Thank you very much. Can we hear it for her? Thank you, Claire. It takes courage to come up here because they don't know what's going to happen. But you did great, okay? So that's just talking about the healing process of what happens. All right. So now I want to tell you the story. Can you give me the next slide, please? In the time of Moses, which was hundreds of years ago, in the Old Testament, they had been slaves for 400 years, and they were really tired of it. And they asked God to deliver them, and he said, okay, I will. So he took Moses, and he said, Moses, I want you to take a little lamb. I want you to get a perfect little lamb, and every household is supposed to get one, and they're going to have it for supper. He had done lots of plagues trying to get the king, which is called the Pharaoh, to let them go and not be slaves anymore, and he wouldn't listen. So God said, don't worry about it. I'm going to deliver you. So he said, I want you to take a lamb, and this is going to be the Passover. This is going to be the Lord's Supper, really. And he said, I want you to kill it, but don't break any bones. You can't break any bones on it. Can't break the neck, can't break the back, no bones broken, no legs broken. And then I want you to take the blood, and I want you to put that blood on the side and the top of the door. And when the death angel, show me the death angel, please. When the death angel comes tonight, that angel's going to pass over the door. And if that angel sees the blood of the lamb, then you're going to be safe. You will not die. But that blood's not there. The firstborn in every family is going to die. And so every Israelite, they sat down. They were all in one house. You didn't have the aunt having one and the uncle having one and all that. No, everybody gathered together in one house, like the scripture says. And they had one lamb, and they killed the lamb, and they ate the lamb, but they didn't break bones. And they put it there, and then they took the blood. And what did they do with the blood? What did they do with the blood? Put it on the door, atop and the side of the door. And when the death angel came, the death angel said, I see the blood. I see the blood. I'm going to pass over. That's why they call it the Passover, which is the same thing as like the Lord's Supper now. That's what we call it. Okay, and we're going to have communion, the same thing. So the angel passed over and didn't kill anybody. Nobody died in the family. But if they didn't have it, then they died. And that's what happened to the Israelites, that they were saved by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. Okay, so whenever Jesus came, John the Baptist saw him coming at a distance. Can I see that slide, please? John the Baptist saw Jesus way far off. Look at it up there. And he said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. So what John the Baptist was saying was, here comes Jesus. He's the Savior. And he'll save us by his blood. You see that? So there is Jesus. And then the next time we see Jesus is on the cross. And there are two thieves that were wicked people that were beside him. And when it came time for sunset to come, the soldiers came, and they saw that the two thieves were still living, so they took a hammer-type thing, and they broke their legs. It was awful, but they wanted to make sure that they couldn't push up and breathe, so they died right away. They got to Jesus, and they were going to break his legs too. But when they saw Jesus, they said, no, he's already dead. We don't need to break his legs. But then they took a spear, and they pushed it up into his side, and blood and water came out. But not a bone of his body was broken. So now I want you to listen to what the Bible says. This is in John chapter 19, and this is verse 32. So listen, children, listen up. Are you watch me, kids. Ready? Listen to what it says. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first thief and then of the other thief who was crucified with Jesus. But coming to Jesus, they saw that he was already dead, and they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. So what we're looking for is that to remember that Jesus loves you. You're very special. Very special. And he loves you. And he died on the cross. He took your place. He took your place on the cross. Okay, so let's pray. Ready? Lord, we thank you for your love and for your graciousness. We thank you, Lord, we're having communion this morning with the blood and the body of Christ Jesus. And Lord, help us to realize that it's for everybody, the whole world. You died for the world. Help us to be tenderhearted and compassionate one to another. And Father, we pray that we would please you, God, in everything we do. It's in the holy name of Jesus that we ask it. Amen.
Would you stand with me, please?
Now hear the word of the Lord. morning, we will be looking at them dry bones in Ezekiel chapter 37, life from the valley of death. And so when we look at this, we will also reconnect with last week's message as well, because a lot of this really does pertain to today. Because Jesus is alive, it means the hope of life rises above the reality of death. We as believers in Jesus Christ have hope that death is not the final answer. Death is not the final resting place. However, if you find yourself like Ezekiel in a valley of dry bones, in a place that is fragile, that a place that seems like death is all around, that a place in your life that you feel like you're in this valley, remember the vision, remember the word, and remember the prophecy that went out, that through the lens of God and through the power of God and the hope of God in Christ Jesus, there is still life for those who believe in Jesus Christ. God has always been about resurrection. God has always been about restoration. When Ezekiel received this vision, the people of Israel had walked away from God. They had been so disobedient and so not willing to repent and continuing to worship false gods and false idols. They were in the middle of exile. They were being ruled by other nations. Their nation was destroyed, and they were people with no hope. Remember last week when we were reading Ezekiel 33 about the false prophets and not being a watchman and giving false prophecy and false advice and worshiping false gods and how God was telling them where they were going to end up. And here we find in chapter 37, they in fact have ended up in exile. And so we're going to read Ezekiel 37, ultimately verses 1 through 14 and a few other passages of Scripture. So let's get into this. The hand of the Lord was on me. He brought me out by His Spirit and sat me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. He led me all around them. There were a great many of them on the surface of the valley, and they were very dry. So here's a couple pictures of what it might have looked like, of Ezekiel being led around this valley of dry bones. Now, this was around 593 BC. Ezekiel was taken in the vision to a valley filled with human bones that were dried, bleached, scattered. He had to literally walk around and back and forth, being careful not to touch any of the bones, because if he did, it would be the same as touching a dead body. And these skeletons all over the place reminded Ezekiel of the judgment against the nation of Israel for their disobedience. And today is similar, that those who are disobedient and those who reject Jesus Christ and the offer of Christ's sacrifice on the cross in their disobedience, they are as well as good as dead. So let's pick up verse 3. Then he said to me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" I replied, "O Lord God, only you know." He said to me, "Prophesy concerning these bones and say to them, 'Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord.'" And let me say that that word still applies today, because if we are not in Christ Jesus, if we have rejected Jesus Christ, we are good as dead. Our bones are good as dead. Until I accepted Jesus 30 years ago, my bones were good as dead. And he says, "Speak to these bones and hear what? The word of the Lord." This is what the Lord God says to these bones: "I will cause breath to enter you, and you will live. I will put tendons on you, make flesh grow on you, cover you with skin. I will put breath in you so that you come to life, and then you will know that I am the Lord." This seemed preposterous. Could you imagine being Ezekiel? The nation is in exile, and God, you're telling me to tell the nation of Israel that is dead and with no hope that they will live again? Are you serious, Lord? And we are helpless. We have been facing death all around us for years, and you want me to bring this message to the people? It seemed absurd to deliver a simple word of dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Well, Ezekiel continued, and Ezekiel was obedient, and Ezekiel was faithful. And so beginning in verse 7, we find this. So I prophesied as I had been commanded. And while I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Could you imagine the unbelief and the excitement of Ezekiel that he was obedient to what God asked him to do, and it was actually happening? As I looked, tendons appeared on them, and flesh grew, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. They still were not alive. They were put back together, but they weren't alive. And that is why the scripture says we have to be born again if we're going to be alive and live with the Lord in eternity in heaven. We have to have the Spirit of God in us and with us. And yet at this point, these bones were put back together. They looked like they were human beings, but yet there was no life in them. And he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man. Say to it. This is what the Lord God says, breathe, breath, come from the four winds and breathe into these slain so that it may live. Breathe into them, what? My Holy Spirit, so that what? They may live. And so I prophesied as he commanded me. The breath entered them. They came to life. They stood on their feet, a vast army. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Look how they say, our bones are dried up and our hope is perished. We are cut off. They came together and he preached what God wanted him to preach. This represents the nation of Israel. God was prophesying through Ezekiel that one day this nation would be restored. The whole nation, Judah and Israel. This valley definitely is a picture of death. But we too are a picture of death without Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that in our sins we are separated from God. We, without Jesus, anybody in this world without Jesus, in essence, are equal to this valley of dried bones. And it represents separation from God. And until we recognize this, then the resurrection of Jesus Christ really won't mean much and really won't offer much and really does not offer anything to those who reject him. I'm going to read you a few passages in the New Testament that describes our condition pre-Christ and those who accept Christ and how it relates to this valley of dry bones. So, we're going to be in Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 18. Romans 3, verses 10 through 18. Paul says, as it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. You say that so-and-so is a good person in the eyes of God and in the absence of Jesus Christ. The answer is no. It's no. When people say, well, they're a good person, they're going to heaven, if they don't have Jesus Christ, they're not. The scripture is very clear on this. I'm in this camp, and thanks be to God I have Jesus Christ, because I can't do it on my own. So in verse 10, so verse 11 says, there is no one who understands, there is no one who seeks God. All have turned away, and all alike have become useless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave, and they deceive with their tongues. Viper's venom is under their lips. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and wretchedness are in their paths, and the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. This is our state before Jesus. This is the state of our culture. This is what runs rampant for those who have rejected Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. The scriptures are very clear of our condition. It is the same as the vision Ezekiel was given of all those dried bones in the valley. In Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to read verses 1 through 8. And Paul says to the church at Ephesus, he says, "You were dead in your trespass and sins." I mean, believe it or not, when you watch the movies or the shows, The Walking Dead, that is our state without Jesus Christ. We are dead and we don't know it. We're dead in our trespasses. We're dead in our sins. We have no future. We have no hope. We have no life. We have no eternity except being with Satan and the demons in hell forever and ever. We are dead in our trespasses and sins without Jesus Christ. He says, "In which you previously walked, according to the ways of this world, according to the ruler who exercises authority over the lower heavens, the spirit now working in the disobedient." We all were there. We all are there until you say yes to Jesus Christ. "We too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts, and we were by nature children under wrath, as the others were also." Paul is sharing the state of our being and the state with this church prior to saying yes to Jesus Christ. We could not do anything about it until we accept Jesus. These dry bones could not come together on their own. They needed the word of God. Notice when God told Ezekiel, start with, when you're going to start talking to these dry bones, start with, "Oh, dry bones, what? Hear the word of the Lord." We know in Romans it says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing what? The word of God, the faith of who Jesus Christ is. No matter how much those bones wanted to live, they were powerless to change their condition. I was powerless to change my condition until I said yes to Jesus Christ. I didn't know that until somebody was willing to tell me that. I'm so thankful I'm not in that condition anymore. Those bones and every single person, no matter how much you want to change, no matter how much you want to be alive, you cannot do it on your own. And that is why the scripture says there is no one righteous, there is no one good. Because without Jesus Christ in the eyes of God, that is where we are. That is our state. But thanks be to God, He showed His mercy and His grace on us in Christ Jesus. Look how Paul continues this passage in Ephesians chapter 2, picking up with verse 4. "But God," just like in Ezekiel, "but God told them to prophesy to the bones. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love that He had for us, made us alive with the Messiah. Even though we were dead in trespasses, you are saved by grace. Together with Christ Jesus, He also raised us up and seated us in the heavens." Notice this, in Christ Jesus. "So that in the coming ages He might display the immeasurable riches of His grace through His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is God's gift." Notice how Paul said over and over again, "in Christ Jesus." So I asked the question to you this morning, how does the resurrection of Jesus change the way we view the reality of death? I hope you're not afraid of it. If you are a believer here this morning, or you a believer watching us or listening to us online, I hope You are not afraid of death because death is not the end of the Christian. Death was not the original part of God's plan or intent. That Jesus came and Jesus died and Jesus beat this enemy that we call death and he took the punishment for us. And so not only was God powerful enough to beat this enemy, not only is God powerful enough to bring a nation back to life, not only is God powerful enough to move the rock away from the tomb, but God is powerful enough to keep us and help us through the things and troubles that we know we cannot move on our own. And so the story doesn't stop with just Ezekiel verse 11. The prophecy continued with verses 12 through 14 about the ability of God and the power of God. Because, you know, Ezekiel was like, I don't know. Only you know, O Lord. Can these bones come back to life? And so in verse 12 of Ezekiel 37, God says this. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, this is what the Lord God says. I'm going to open your graves and bring you up from them, my people, and lead you into the land of Israel. Remember, they are in exile. They do not have a nation. They do not have a home. And here we find in verse 12, God is telling these bones that he's brought back to life, that I will lead you into your land again and you will be a nation. You will know that I am the Lord, my people, when I open your graves and bring you up from them. I will put my spirit in you, and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it. And this is the declaration of the Lord. Ezekiel speaks about a future that I'm sure his audience thought he was crazy. They either thought that he was crazy or mad. Maybe some of them thought they did have hope. The Bible does not share with us how the nation responded in exile to this promise and to this future. Did they shun Ezekiel's optimism? They're like, that prophet is out of his mind. The old man is crazy. But what about us today? Do we believe in the Word of God, and do we believe in the prophecies of God? I mean, when we say the Lord's Prayer, we say, your kingdom come, your will be done. But do we mean it? Or do we believe that such a possibility in this world, that the will of God that's established in heaven can be established here on this earth when we say those very words? Well, if we fast forward from these words of God in Ezekiel, over 2,500 years later, I want you to think about that. He prophesied to them that they will become alive and that they'll be a nation and they'll be in their own land. And 2,500 plus years later, on May 14th, 1948, the Provisional Government of Israel proclaimed a new state of Israel. And on that same date, the United States, the President Truman, recognized this provisional Jewish government as de facto authority of the Jewish state. This prophecy that Ezekiel spoke to the dry bones that represented the nation of Israel in exile came to pass and was fulfilled in our lifetime. Well, what's so important about that? I'll tell you what's so important about it. It triggers, if you will, God's timeline of prophecy for the end. We're going to read about that in just a second and how this connects to last week. But this is very important. Why 1948? Why May 14th? Why at that moment, I ask you? Why, after so many hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, did technology just explode on the scene recently? When you think of the timeline of history, why now? Because it's God's timeline. I want you to go to Ezekiel chapter 38. Okay, so this is chapter 37. We're going to go one chapter later in 38, and we're going to read verses 1 through 6 and 17 to 23. And this is another prophecy that is almost, I believe, going to be fulfilled. So let's go. Ezekiel 38, beginning with verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me. Now remember, he just prophesied the chapter before that the nation of Israel would come back to life. Now look what happens in chapter 38. Son of man, turn your face toward Gog in the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against him. And say, this is what the Lord God says. I'm against you, Gog, chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. I will turn you around, put hooks in your jaws, and bring you out with all your army, including horses and riders, who are all splendidly dressed, a huge company armed with shields and bucklers, all of them brandishing swords. Persia, Cush, and Put are with them, all of them with shields and helmets. Gomer with all its troops, Beth Togarmah from the remotest parts of the north, along with its troops, many peoples are with you. This is a coalition of nations that in the future are going to come against Israel. Let me read to you what happens to them, beginning in verse 17 through 23. This is what the Lord God says. Are you the one I spoke about in former times through my servants, the prophets of Israel, who for years prophesied in those times that I would bring you against them? Now on that day, the day when God comes against the land of Israel, this is the declaration of the Lord God. My wrath will flare up. Do you notice what God is having Ezekiel say here in 38? Notice that. When the day when God comes against what? The land of Israel. He said in chapter 37, I will bring you back into your own land. And one chapter later, he's talking about an invasion against that very land of Israel. That this is when they are going to be restored. And when were they restored? 1948. This was 2,500 plus years before that. I swear my zeal and fiery rage, on that day there will be a great earthquake in the land of Israel. The flesh of the sea, the birds of the sky, the animals of the field, every creature that crawls on the ground, and every human being on the face of the earth will tremble before me. The mountains will be thrown down, the cliffs will collapse, and every wall will fall to the ground. I will call for a sword against him on all my mountains, the declaration of the Lord God, and every man's sword will be against his brother. What you're going to see here is there's going to be an incredible earthquake, incredible disaster that's going to send all of these armies in confusion, and they're going to turn against each other and start killing each other. They won't be attacking Israel. I will execute judgment on him with plague and bloodshed. I'll pour out torrential rain, hailstones, fire, and brimstone on him, as well as his troops and the many peoples who are with him. I will display my greatness and holiness and will reveal myself in the sight of many nations. Then they will know that I am the Lord. This is probably going to take place in about a 24-hour period when it happens. The nations that are represented in this coalition are Russia, Iran, Turkey, Syria, and all the other terrorist proxies that are now roaming around that Israel is fighting with. You have to understand that about 16 months ago, those nations signed the coalition together, if you did not know. In the summer of 2023, Russia, Iran, Syria, and Turkey, the very same nations that were mentioned over 2,500 years ago that said they would attack the nation of Israel when Israel was in exile and not even back in their land, these same players signed the coalition together last summer. We've seen the prophecy of Ezekiel 37 of the dry bones be fulfilled in the nation of Israel, which means that this very thing will be happening soon in the future. Why now? Well, one last passage that connects the dots that you need to understand of why we need to be ready and why we need to be willing to get people to Jesus and Jesus to people. If you go to Matthew chapter 24, Jesus talks about the end time. I'm just going to read verse 3 and then 32 through 35. While he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples approached him privately and said, "Tell us, when will these things happen, and what is the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" Now, as you read chapter 24, which we don't have time to do that today, He starts out with deception. He talks about wars and rumors of wars. He talks about natural disasters. He talks about plagues and viruses and famine. He goes through all of that. That these are the signs. And he starts talking about them and listing them. Now, we're going to go to verse 32. This is at the end of the chapter. And he says this. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. As soon as this branch becomes tender and sprouts leaves, you know that summer is near. In the same way, when you see all these things, recognize that he is near and at the door. Like, it is close. You're at the door and you're about to open it. He's there. I assure you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. So why does Jesus end like this when you talk about all of these things? And he goes through all of chapter 24. I encourage you to read it. They ask him the question, when are all these things going to happen? When is the end of the age? And so Jesus tells them. And he finishes with this. You need to understand that the parable of the fig tree represents the nation of Israel. When as soon as branches become tender and sprout leaves, when Israel becomes a nation again. Notice the timeline. When Israel becomes a nation again, these things are going to happen. In the same way, when you see it, recognize that he is near. He is at the door. And I assure you, this generation, meaning the generation of the nation of Israel, when they become a nation again, will not pass away until what? All of these things take place. Do you know what the average age of a generation is right now? Anybody? 80 years. They became a nation in 1948. What's 80 years? 2028. Do you hear what I'm saying? This isn't by accident. And I'm not telling you when it's going to happen because I have no clue. But what I'm telling you is we are close and he's at the door. You know, the last two hurricanes have been crushing, have they not? Biblical. Thanks be to God that Tampa didn't get wiped out, that it ended up only being the Category 3 instead of a 5. But my hope is definitely pray for those families who have lost everything and loved ones and businesses. But at the same time, pray for people who don't know the Lord, that they will come and accept the Lord. You know, Jesus says, come, while I'm still here, come. And so that should be our calling. And we should live every day as if it's the last day. And who knows? But I'm telling you, I'm watching this stuff, and you see Israel become a nation, the Ezekiel dry bones becoming a reality. And then the very next chapter, a coalition that's going to come against them. And last summer, these same players signed a pact together. It's not coincidence. It's God's prophecy and God's timeline. I'm just thankful we get to be a part of it. And so, yeah, there's no reason to be afraid, but there's every reason to speak about Jesus, especially for those who are dead and they don't even realize it. Amen? Amen. Let us pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word, and I thank you for the understanding of your word. I thank you for the desire to study your word. And I thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit that makes your word known. Father, I just pray this morning that we pray for Israel. And we see here in the scriptures that you're the only one that will step in at this timeline. That the United States of America will either be unable to, or they will not choose to come to Israel's side when this prophecy takes place. And so we lift them up. And we pray for those who don't know you. We pray for those who have rejected you, that their hearts will be open and they will realize how good you are and how badly you want them and how much you love them, that you died for them as you did for all of us. We thank you this morning and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. At this time of the service, we're going to turn our attention to communion. And like we did the last couple of times, we'll ask you to come up. We'll have three stations. We'll ask you to take the bread and the juice and go back to your seat. And after we all have done that, I will come back up and we'll have the liturgy together and we'll take communion together as we close our service. And so at this time, if you guys start playing, and I'm going to ask, I know some deacons have agreed to come serve this one, if you will come forward to receive the elements.
Thank you.
Jesus reminds his disciples to come together. And when they do so, he says, come together and celebrate this. So why? So we don't forget. So we realize and we'll always keep close to our hearts that he died for our sins. Because that is the difference with those who are believers in Jesus Christ and every single other religion. That God came to this world in which he created and he died for this world to restore the world back in relationship with him. And there's no other avenue of restoration than going through Jesus Christ. And so his last night on this earth, during the Passover liturgy with his disciples in the upper room, mere hours before he's going to be arrested and blasphemed against and beaten and killed, he took the bread during the liturgy and he broke it and he gave thanks for it. And he says, take and eat, for this is my body, which will be broken for you. During the rest of the liturgy, it came time for the cup of suffering to be passed. And again, he changed the wording and he looked at his friends and he lifted up the cup and he blessed it and gave thanks for the fruit of the vine. And he said, take and drink. And this is my blood, which will be shed for you and for everyone for the forgiveness of sin. A new and ratifying covenant I make with you this night. And when you drink from this cup, do so with affection in remembrance of me. Let us pray. Father, we can't thank you enough for such a sacrifice. Each and every one of us, we deserve to be up on that cross. And yet, in the wideness of your grace and mercy, you decided to do that on your own in your Son, Jesus Christ. So that when we grab hold of him and you look at us, you don't see us, but you see him upon us and that blood forgiving us. And that blood making it available that we can enter into a relationship with you. And so we just praise you and we just thank you through Christ our Lord. Amen. Round of applause, please. If you'll stand up for the benediction. For those that didn't realize it, about 10 of, I went up into the choir and sat down. And they were so excited that I was going to sing with them, with the exception of Wendy and my wife. Thank you so much. Let me just say, it is a delight to be your pastor and a pleasure to be here. And I speak for Linda and for the boys as well. So we appreciate you all very, very much. And so as we go, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.